Good morning. We are going to take a departure for about 3 weeks from the book of Luke. We're going to return as we get into the Advent season, which isn't that far away. But for the next several weeks, I want to share with you a series I'm calling Scriptures Close to Our Hearts. It's actually close to my heart. And I know to many of you, some of these scriptures have meant a lot to you over the years. The first scripture that we'll look in the three-part series is found in your bulletin, also in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. When I became a believer, putting my faith in Christ probably 30 years ago, somewhere thereabouts, somehow I was given a Bible. A friend of mine who introduced me to God's forgiveness in Christ also introduced me to a Bible and gave it to me and inscribed it with Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, a place that I've visited many times over the last several decades. When you think about this particular subject, just raise your hand if you are familiar with these verses. It's basically everybody, which creates a very interesting task of trying to preach to people who already know pretty much everything in the text. But we're really depending on the Spirit here to keep your attention and to engage you and that God might minister to us afresh through this important scripture. I've entitled the text from your bulletin, The Straightest Path to Success. The Straightest Path to Success. Someone was interviewing the late Edward Cole, who was president of General Motors, and he had arrived at this high position of president in the company. And someone asked him why it was him who had arrived at this successful position. Why him and not other people? And as he thought about the question why he had been successful, he paused and then said, "It's because I love problems. I love problems." A German poet and writer in the last century said this, "Be patient toward all that is unresolved in your heart and try to love the questions themselves. Live the questions now, perhaps then, someday far in the future, you will gradually, without even noticing it, live your way into the answer." This particular text before us offers us a promise of a productive end. If we're willing to meet the conditions of the promise. We see the text in the scripture. It says, "Trust in the Lord," or Yahweh, "with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." That is, toward a successful end. He will lead you in the right way toward the right ending. As I was given the Bible, leather Bible, inscribed, it became quite apparent there was a promise here for me in my Christian journey. A promise, as I mentioned, I've come back to on many occasions. Of course, the promise is there in the end of the text. He will make your path straight. That is, He will guide you. God will give you the most direct path toward a productive end. He will direct your path toward successful results, whatever that may be in the eyes of God. As far as I know, when a promise is given, there are two kinds of promises. There are unconditional promises and conditional. The one in your text is conditional. An unconditional promise would be something like the rainbow. God looked at the earth years ago and He saw the state of human beings and their continual lust and continual thoughts were selfish and evil only continuously, according to Genesis. So God decided, this human race is just too bad. I'm going to wipe it out. So He spared, by grace, Noah and the eight altogether. But the rest of humanity was wiped out with, a universal flood, as far as life was concerned. But after all had been said and done, the water subsided. God said to Noah, you know something? The human race never needs to worry about that again. I'm never going to flood the earth like that. And whenever you see a rainbow, there's your sign. The sign of hope. That's an unconditional promise. No strings attached. Of course, then there are conditional promises, as the text before us. God promises to direct your path toward a productive ending. And there are other conditional promises in the Scripture. I mean, you know some of them. People, they're burdened, you're worried. What are you going to do? You can fret, you can get an ulcer, you can get angry and upset, or you can come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy burdened. And you know what I'll do? I promise you. Christ says, I will give you rest. But you got to have the conditions met. You got to come to Him. A lot of people aren't willing to do it. That's why their whole life feels like a major problem. It's a major ulcer because you're unwilling to put your confidence in Christ. Come to Him. Or James 4. A lot of people have trouble with temptation and we all are tested at times and tried. James 4:7 says, resist the devil. There's the condition, the promise, he will flee from you. But you got to resist. You got to fight against it. You just can't. It's not easy, but you got to keep hanging in there, trying to do what's right, turning away from the path that's trying to lead you down and ruin your life or your life, or your family or your job, or your career, or your reputation. Fight against it, and by the grace of God, He'll move the tempter out of the way. Proverbs 3 has a promise: divine guidance, pathway guided by God. Right path to the right end. Divine direction toward a productive result. Straightest path to success. If you had to summarize the text, what I believe it teaches us here, how do you find the straightest path to success? Well, keep trusting Yahweh and stop trusting yourself. Pretty simple, really. Nothing earth-shaking, nothing like, oh, He told us this is some great truth. It is a great truth. It just it may be so familiar that you're not connected to it. Keep trusting in the Lord. Look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. There's the condition you need to meet. There's what God is asking you to do. Trust in, literally, it's Yahweh, Y-H-W-H. You'll see it in lower caps. In your translation, you'll often find it that way in the many modern English translations. And what they're doing by the lower capital letters are trying to preserve the Hebrew word behind it, which is, you might call an unspeakable word. In Jewish tradition, some of you know that the Tetragrammaton, which means basically four capital letters, letters that God had given in Hebrew, these were the letters that, if you wanted to talk about God, these were the letters you would use. You put them together. We really don't know what the vowels are for sure, but what we think they're an A and an E, because the Hebrews didn't record their vowels in writing. Their language was just in all capitals and all consonants, and the vowels were understood. When they spoke with the vowels, but they didn't write them. So all we have is the Tetragrammaton, which was YHWH, or if you will, the large letters for Lord there. When it came to the reading of the Scripture in the Hebrew, they would get to this word and they would say Adonai. They wouldn't say Yahweh. They'd say Adonai, just as we would say Lord. And I believe the reason that they didn't want, they didn't speak Yahweh, well, they wouldn't say, do you trust in Yahweh? The reason is that they, although they weren't always the kind of people they should have been, they understood the kind of person that Yahweh was. They knew that Yahweh was big. That Yahweh, who had spoken to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who had revealed himself in the burning bush to Moses and in many other ways, this Yahweh was a supernatural being, an eternal spirit who had condescended and made himself known in a personal way, just as he did at Mount Sinai in the giving of the Ten Commandments. Many of you have seen the movie. But the movie's based on the Scripture, and the Scripture's based on history. And what happened in time and space and history was recorded in Exodus 20. Here it is. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountains in smoke, they trembled with fear. And they stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you. The Old Testament people at that time were afraid to approach God. You see, they understood something about the size of God, who could shake a mountain. You know, His thunder could clap so loud it would just deafen your ears. And so you can understand why they were a bit reluctant to be flippant with His name or make a mistake speaking about Him, to misuse His name. They didn't want to upset Him, if you will, or they didn't want, or if you will, it's not so much that, it's what would happen to them if they took the wrong step or said the wrong thing. So they'd say Adonai. You see, it's a strong and powerful name that we're called to put our trust in. Trust in Yahweh, the voice of thunder. Notice that the Scripture here does not say trust in Vishnu. If you want, you know, to a successful, productive ending, it doesn't say trust in Vishnu or trust in Buddha. Put your trust in Baal. And there were many Baals, by the way, depending on what you wanted. We create a Baal for every blessing that you've received. You know, we call upon Him. Or it doesn't say trust in Sophia. Some of us were at a ceremony when we had the tragic 9/11 incidents. And we were grieving at church service. And so the minister tried to comfort us with some words, especially to the families that were affected. There was one family who especially was involved and was at this service, who had lost a loved one. So the minister is trying to comfort us, and then she says her prayer, praying in the name of Sophia. And I was thinking, scratching my head, puzzled, what is that about? What did we just do? It was going along so nicely. She's calling on Sophia. If you expect your path to be directed, to be guided, a straight path toward a productive end, don't be calling on Sophia. I guess that's the goddess of wisdom. You want wisdom? There's another place to go. The God of all wisdom, called Yahweh. You want comfort? It's in Yahweh. We think about this Scripture, if we're concerned about our lives and the things we're involved in, will they amount to anything? Can we get through this? Will we certainly have a positive result when all is said and done? Yahweh describes Himself for you in Isaiah 40:25. Yahweh says this to you, to whom will you compare Me? Who is My equal? Says the Holy One. Lift your eyes, look to the heavens. Who created all these things? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name, because of His great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say my way is hidden from Yahweh? And that's what we say often, don't we? He doesn't know what's going on in my life. He doesn't see. Doesn't He know I'm hurting? Can He see I need some help here? Scripture goes on to say, as God speaks, do you not know, have you not heard, Yahweh is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even young people grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in Yahweh will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And so to come to a successful result in your activity, we're called to put our trust in this great Yahweh. Trust in the Lord, all caps. Of course, to receive the promise, you've got to be serious. Look at what it says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You've got to be sincere, to seek wholeheartedly, to be earnest, to be diligent, as it says in Hebrews 11. You must believe that God exists and that He rewards, that He responds to those who diligently seek Him. And so it just can't be, you can't be half-hearted in your pursuit. And we know you're not going to arrive at perfection. No one does. But we've got to be wholehearted if we expect a positive result. Notice he says, God mentions not only His name, Yahweh, but He says, trust in Yahweh. And of course, this is an important word for us on today. This is Reformation Sunday. And the Reformers had their great mottos, their great doctrines that they believed in, usually summarized in five doctrines: grace alone, faith alone, Scripture alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. That's all that matters. That's all that's going to amount to anything. And of course, in this text, sola fide, faith alone. Faith alone. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible for you to please God. Scripture here tells us to have trust, to have faith in Yahweh. It's a way of life, really, isn't it? In Romans 1:17, it says, the righteous, how are they to live? You're to live by faith. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. 2 Corinthians 5:7 reminds you that we live by faith and not by sight, not just by tangible things and what we can measure and feel and think even. And if we're going to have a productive ending, we've got to be trusting in Yahweh, but living by faith, but also means to be teachable. He says, trust in the Lord in all your ways, acknowledge Him. To acknowledge Him. And that basically means you and I need to be a teachable person. Someone said, a person who trusts God is not a stiff person. Did you ever meet someone who just seems stiff in their faith? As if their religion is just about some rules or something. Or it's some kind of mechanistic thing. Instead of having a pliable spirit that's like water, willing to, like, whatever needs to be done, here I am. I'm ready to do it. A servant's heart. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. His spirit is like water. And what if God says to you right now, I want you to teach Sunday school? And you say, no way. I've never taught Sunday school before. I can't do that. Like Moses, you know. He wants me to lead the people out of Egypt. I've never done that. Of course, Moses does it, and he goes down in Yahweh's name. That's who sent him. And what if God asked you to be a student? Some of you are 60, 70 years old and say, I can't learn anything. You know, it's too old for that. We've got people 80 years old learning English in this church. It's hard to be a student when you're 80 years old. You can't remember anything anymore. A little bit. Nothing personal there. I mean, I'm going to be 80 someday. We're all going to be 80. But you know what I mean? The point being, is your spirit pliable? Are you teachable? You go on a mission trip, and what if you get over there and you're going to do translation work, and he says, no, this month you're going to collect the garbage. That's your job. I'm not going to acknowledge God in all my ways. Or I'm going to acknowledge Him in every way except the garbage collector. That you can expect not very much successful results if you have that kind of spirit. To acknowledge Him in all your ways. In other words, let Him do with you what He wants to do with you. With your time, with your money, with your ideas, with your family. You mean you really don't have control over your life anyway. I mean, you try to do the right thing, but you're not in control. When you accept Christ as Savior, you accept Him as Lord too, which means He's your master. He calls the shots, and you need to acknowledge Him in all your ways. If you expect Him to lead you in the right way to the right end. It's just whenever we crowd Him out, you know, we get His blessings and then somehow we think all the blessings are ours and we have a right to keep hanging on to these things. And actually He wants something better for you. But we fail to acknowledge Him, so we miss out on something bigger and better for us and the people around us. So, acknowledge Him in all your ways. But to trust, I want to spend, kind of jumped over, but I want to spend just give you one illustration of what it means to trust in Him, besides acknowledging Him. But he says, trust in Yahweh. What does that mean? The word can be translated to take confidence in, to rely upon, to count upon. It was Dr. John G. Patton, P-A-T-O-N, who was doing some missionary work. I think he was with the New Zealand Presbyterian Church. And he's doing translation work. This was, I believe, the last century. And they were working with the tribe, coming along pretty well with the language translation, and then they got stuck. There's a big word they got stuck on, a big concept. Little word, big concept. Faith. They couldn't find anything in the culture to translate faith. There was nothing. It seemed to be a foreign image almost. What are you going to do? Can't translate it. So they're like thinking about it, praying about it. Finally, one of the workers, the natives, came in. He had worked hard. He was tired, exhausted. He plops down in a chair, puts his feet up on another chair, and just like he says, how good it is to lean your whole weight on the two chairs. Just, you know, happy. Ah, just let down. When he said how good it is to lean your whole weight on the two chairs, it's that word in the native language, to lean your whole weight. He said, Pat says, yeah, that's it. And that was the word they used for faith. You see, you just take the whole load off yourself and just rest it on the chairs or wherever it is, you know. And so it is with Yahweh. When you just take the load of life off yourself and you're just resting on Him. You know, you see, if we're up here, you know, if I'm depending on my notes, and I've got plenty of notes, if I'm depending on them, I'm in trouble. I really am. But I've trusted God to guide me in the notes. But the notes are nothing. What's important is if we're trusting in God and not in your skills as a surgeon, not in your skills as a businessman. You've learned to do it and you begin to trust in His blessings as opposed to trusting in the blesser, leaning on Him. And I think that's a lot of times why God allows us to have a calamity. Because we've like, you know what I mean? We've kind of got comfortable, we've got skilled, and we can also make it nice and neat and tidy for us, because then we can just live life without God invading certain parts of our lives. And people don't even notice, look how accomplished he is, how well he's doing. But are we trusting in him? Because if we aren't, we really won't have a positive end to whatever those activities or wherever they're leading us. So, Francis Schaeffer, this is one of my favorite quotes, he says, go back to this pliability a little bit, just want to give you the quote. The mark of a spiritual person is how quickly you can say, I delight to do your will, O God. How quick are you to do the Lord's will? We need this prayer of David, the kind of spirit that he had. He said, search me, O God, know my heart, test me, know my thoughts, see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So we want to be led by God. You know where God leads you? He leads you away from trusting yourself, which is the second major point. It's not just trusting in Yahweh, but it's stop trusting in yourself. Keep trusting Yahweh, stop trusting yourself. Look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs 28:26. Here's a good one for you to memorize. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. What does it mean? And he says, don't lean on your own understanding. That's the condition. If you're going to be directed by God, and he says, don't lean on your own understanding, what does that mean for you? What does he want you to do or not to do? Well, I think it means don't depend on human reason and circumstance. As you're facing a question or a problem, you're on a path towards some good plan. You know, there's something positive you're doing. You're working, you're raising kids, you're involved. You're trying to do something worthwhile. And as you're in it, you're not depending on your reason. But you're trying to think God's thoughts after Him. And you're not depending on circumstance because you know God is bigger than circumstance. And I'll give you an illustration of not leaning on your own understanding. God had promised the Israelites a certain land. Who remembers what the promise was? Many of you, right? What did He promise them? Land of Canaan, milk and honey, right? Land of Canaan. In the early service, I said, it was the promised land. Notice, the promised land. So they got a promise, just like we got in Proverbs. They got a promise. It's a promise of some real land. Land described as milk and honey. And they were going to be given the promise. And so what do? For 40 days, they were scouting out the land. Right? You had to remember the ten scouts who were looking around in the land. And so I believe it was 40 days in the book of Numbers. And so they're looking it out, checking it out, and they come back with the report. And what did they say about the report to Moses? How's it looking up there? What did the ten say? Not so good. It's not looking good. And if I can paraphrase, they say, we are in a bad situation. There's too many people. And, you know what? They're much bigger than we are. They really are. And we look like tiny little grasshoppers. That's what it says in the scriptures. We're like grasshoppers. These guys are like giants. And we just are not going to be able to do this. And of course, you know, that was the majority report. The minority report came in. You forgot about the other two, right? Caleb and Joshua. They give the minority report. And they look at the same circumstance. They see the same giant people. They see the same questions, the same problems, and they come to a totally different conclusion. And to use the word from Caleb himself in Numbers 13:30, it says, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Now we have a vision in the church. The session has prayed about this for a number of years. We believe that God wants to send out missionaries. He wants to build churches. And we can see He's doing a lot of good stuff among us now. Doubling our budget this past year is incredible. I don't know where you got that money from, but I'm glad you're willing to give it away and to keep doing that, because I don't think you can outgive God. And it's nice that it's on a free will basis, not based upon some formula or what we're telling you to do. And as we move forward in the vision, I believe that, you know, if we don't really believe the vision, then just throw it away. Just get rid of it. Just do something else. But if we think that God, we've been praying and God's leading us, then we're, you know, we're going to get mixed reports when we come back. You know, there may be the report of the majority saying, I don't think we can do this. But there also may be the report of the minority, like Caleb and like Joshua. And I don't know one thing. If we're not moving forward by faith, you might as well forget it, because nothing's going to happen worthwhile. That we're called to live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if we want success, if we want, not just for our own end, but if we want a productive end, we're trying to be blessed and be a blessing to people, we've got to really believe that God's hand is on us. And if we don't believe that, then why are we doing anything at all? Just do something else. If you don't believe the hand of God is on you, do something else. Come up with another plan. Abandon it or something. That relates to every area of life. If we expect God to give a straight path to a positive result, we can't be like the 10 scouts. We got to be like the 2. In fact, you can't even be like the little girl who picking off flower petals. She says, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not, and hoping when he comes to the end, he'll love me. We can't even be like that, because that's the person in James 1:8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That man should think he will receive nothing from the Lord. Just like a wave tossed to and fro. And so, friends, when you ask God for success, and not for your own ends, of course, do you doubt or do you believe? As you're attempting to be a blessing to your kids or in your workplace or to a friend or to an enemy, you want to make a contribution of welfare or something good, you should expect that something good is going to come out of it. Or why do it at all? But what do you do if you doubt that God wants you to succeed in your plans? Well, I said, first of all, if you doubt it, you may not want to undertake it. But Calvin says, faith should fix the whole attention on the power of God. You got to ask yourself, how big is my God? How big is His power? And so we trust in not what we think and what we feel, but in Yahweh, who sees and thinks and always feels the right way. So our confidence is in Him. What if you doubt if God wants to bless you or your plans or your activities in whatever you're doing, whether you're teaching your kids in the school or in the home, or whether you're planning some major project? What if you doubt? What if you aren't sure of God's guiding your paths? Well, first of all, I would say don't throw away your faith. As Frank Clark said, a person shouldn't abandon his faith when it gets weak any more than you would throw away a suit because it needs to be pressed. Sinclair Ferguson said, even those of us who have weak faith have the same strong Christ. It's helpful to remember we have a strong Christ. And so we just simply need to feed your faith. How do you feed your faith? How do you feed your faith? Calvin says, faith is fed by meditating on the promises of God. We have a promise before us. Some of you would do well to meditate on this one. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. I'd say cut it out. Take Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Cut it out. Put it on your fridge. Put it on your sun visor. Put it in your bathroom. Put it in your wallet. Memorize it. Take some other promises, especially areas where you struggle. Worry. Cast all your cares on Him, because He cares for you. And you'll find your faith, as you feed it with the promise of God, doubt dies and trust comes to life. That's what happens in the Christian life. That's how you have mature Christians in this congregation. You can see you're mature because you think about God and His promises a lot. And you make them your own by meditating, and your soul is fed. And you find yourself being led on a straight path toward success. Well, as we close, I just say that I hope you love your problems. I hope you love your questions. Because you have a lot of questions and problems coming your way. Because I know that questions themselves are not bad. It's what we believe in the middle of the questions. As the one writer said earlier, be patient toward all that is unresolved in your heart and try to love the questions themselves. Live the questions now. Perhaps then, someday, far in the future, you will gradually, without even noticing it, live your way into the answer as you see the hand of God resting upon you as you live by faith. So stop trusting in yourself and continue trusting in Yahweh. That's the straightest path to success. Lord, we bow before You. Pray You'd use this message to cause us to be blessed and to be a tremendous blessing to the people around us. Bless our souls through Your Word. In Christ's name, amen.